We're going to be looking again this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a short section this morning that I'll read in a moment. Very good. All right, really, I really like that last hymn we sang. There's just something about it. I know at times it can go really, really fast. Like there's all these words that are just kind of spilling out of your mouth. But I think it really communicates this overflowing nature of, you know, you're just trying to tell all these things about the love of Christ to you. But though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring. O thou who art the love, the living spring, my vessel fill. It's really, I think it does capture certain things. It's based on Ephesians 3, the latter part of that chapter, this love of Christ that passes knowledge, height, depth, length, breadth, and it really tries to capture that. And I think both in the text and in the tune, you get this bright feeling and this overwhelming idea of the love of Christ just really wanting to flow out of us. The passage that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is dealing, really coming to a head now. The section began in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, where Paul says he has heard this report of divisions. Then he comes back and he rehearses for them the way that God is at work, that God often works through foolishness. But they have been seeking particular leaders as if that stokes their own wisdom that they've pursued these wise leaders. Well, now Paul's come all the way back and he's circling back now to summarize and to really apply and make his point here. And I think that the problem that he's dealing with that we all face is what we have in a Proverbs 13, verse 10. Pride creates this division and strife. The verse is, only by pride comes contention. Okay? Interesting to think about. Only by pride comes contention. So you see contention in a situation between two people. And usually if you look at that, you say, okay, who is acting or where is the pride in this situation? And if I were able to just kind of extract the pride from that, would it just kind of fizzle out, right? There is something in that. So it's not like it's unique to certain people. It's any situation where there's contention, there's often this pride that comes up. And Paul's trying to deal with that in this circumstance or just kind of hone in on that issue. I listened to a podcast about a guy who gives advice about how to interact with people, and especially when you come into situations where you have a person who's very overbearing or a very strong personality. You know, how do you handle that? How do you negotiate those situations? He gives numbers of tips. It's fairly interesting communication podcast. I believe the man is a Christian. He's a lawyer by trade. He lives in Texas. I think he started his podcast as just kind of a way to, you know, as a way to make known his legal firm or something like that. But it just kind of blossomed into something where he's a person who really has some wisdom at giving advice. And so, you know, he'll talk about ways that he counsels, for instance. He'll counsel his clients when they're on the witness stand and ways that they should act. And so one instance that I just heard this week was when they're asked the question, they shouldn't give more information than they need to. They should just give the basic answer because sometimes people read into it if you give more of an answer. And so you just want to give the basic answer to a question, right? The honest truth, but only the amount that you need to give. And he says, what happens is people get flustered. You know, he'll give them counsel, get flustered. So he gives them this advice, okay? I haven't tried this, but I thought, oh, that's interesting. He'll tell them, okay, after you get asked a question, just take 2 seconds or a few seconds. And he says, inhale, right? You inhale for like just briefly inhale. And then after you've inhaled, do another quick inhalation, okay? So go, okay? And then you just, and somehow that's supposed to relax you. Maybe it does, maybe it's just kind of psychosomatic or something. And then kind of take control of yourself so that you can offer an answer. So he has these kinds of techniques that he's giving them advice about how they can clearly communicate in situations or in really challenging situations. Well, do you ever run into situations like that where there are people who they'll come at you and they'll often frame a discussion or they'll frame some truth in such a way that highlights their superiority? So they'll come at you and they'll ask you kind of almost in an attacking way a question, okay? Like, and if you don't give me the right answer, you know, obviously you don't know as much as I do. Some people just approach things this way. I don't know why that happens. I've met numbers of people who can kind of do that. I wonder if I've ever done that. I probably have. Right. And it's like their approach isn't so much to help people understand. It's more, feels more like it's to assert this superiority that maybe they feel like they have. We have this in children too. Happens all the time. I'm not going to pick on my kids, though it may be true of them, but it happened when I was a kid, where, you know, your younger sibling is so proud because they know their times tables all the way up to 6. And the other sibling comes in. I don't know if they perceive that this child is very self-satisfied with himself or something, and so they challenge them and they say, oh yeah, well, you don't know what 42 times 4 is, right? And it's like, well, they really haven't come to that, you know, they haven't gotten to that level of learning, right? They seem to just want to put their sibling in their place. And, you know, you're just like, yeah, you know, it's just kind of asserting their intellectual dominance instead of really trying to help the younger person take the next step in their learning or in their knowledge. And so we want to think more about that, right? We want to help one another come along and take the next step in our spiritual knowledge, not kind of, you know, flaunt our own understanding over other people. When that happens, though, you know, people were trying to use that as a sign of our superior knowledge. But Paul seems to be saying, actually, what you're really showing is spiritual immaturity. when you do that, you're not showing superiority, you're showing human immaturity. The disciples did this, didn't they? They wanted to determine who was the greatest and who would sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. So you know, it's not like, oh, there are some people like this. We all can be like this. I mean, even the disciples, people who were with Jesus, they at times were like this. They would argue who would die for him, or who would, you know, who would stand up against others for him. Well, ultimately, they all would end up fleeing. But Jesus, when he dealt with them, he would turn that whole discussion on its head, wouldn't he? He would say, you know, I know how it is in the world, right? The people who rule over others, they call themselves benefactors, as if they're the ones who are doing good for everybody else. But in my kingdom, it's not going to be like that. In my kingdom, the one who's going to be greatest is the one who serves. The mentality to prize in my kingdom, the mentality to prize above superiority is lowly service. It's humble service. That's what's going to be important. That's what's going to be prized in my kingdom, Jesus would say. So Paul's coming to this congregation and kind of the signs, the manifestations are pretty plain, but he's really trying to go to the heart of the issue, which is what he's been doing in the previous sections. I'll try to bring that together. But this really is the application. Here he is. He's coming down on them and saying, here's the problem, okay? Here's what you're doing. So follow along. I'll read these first four verses for us, and then we'll come back and look at them together. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? All right, so he's dealing with them about behaving in this, and the word there, carnal, is, I think that's kind of the Latin form of the word, fleshly. But he's really not so much, okay, there's a couple ways to understand fleshly. One of the ways is just, he keeps referring to just acting as mere humans, merely in a merely human way, or after the flesh. At the end of the previous chapter, he talked about the natural man. That is the man without the Spirit of God. They don't apprehend, they don't understand spiritual truths. They can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so he's saying, here you are, and you are people of the Spirit, but you're behaving like people of the flesh. Right? That's kind of the overall view of what he's trying to deal with them about. First of all here, he wants to say to them, or what we're saying really to one another from this passage, don't despise the milk. Okay, don't despise the milk. This is interesting. I kind of have to get into this in order for all of us, I think, to follow along. In fact, it took me a while to understand this. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you're still of the flesh. You're still acting in a very, very human way. Now, we understand that. That's the issue of being mature and immature. But sometimes it could be viewed this way, and it seems like, you know, we're hearing one side of the conversation, that the Corinthians, right, they have their ways of acting, and Paul is reflecting on that, and he's trying to really deal with them, but he has this knowledge about them that we don't. And so think about whether this could be the case, that essentially here are these Christians, and they're you know, Paul's a good guy. He came, he preached the gospel to them, but they're ready to move on, you know, from Paul. Like, there are other really good Christian leaders, and some of them will talk to them about real deep spiritual truths. And so they want to move on from Paul, because Paul, you know, he's just kind of, you know, he's kind of basic. He's just kind of telling them the foundational things. But they want to go on to the real deep things of maturity and real spirituality. Well, Paul comes back on them, and he's trying to turn their whole argument on its head by coming back to and saying, look, you don't go beyond the cross, okay? You really feel like you want to be wise and you want to see yourselves as super spiritual. Well, the thing is, that's just not how God works. God works with foolishness. Remember, the message that you believed, that's a message of foolishness. God determined that people would be saved by a message of foolishness so that everybody would be put on the same level. It's not because somebody has some real spiritual acumen and therefore they accept God. It's not because someone has some real advantage and therefore they accept God. No. This was a message that people of intellect said, that's foolishness. That people who were looking for signs said, that's kind of a stumbling block to them. The message of a crucified Messiah really disarms everybody, and it humbles everybody. It means all of us have to bow to a Messiah who was killed by the Romans by capital punishment for crimes he never commit. And to do that, it really humbles you. Do you see where Paul is doing something similar to what Jesus did, where he's trying to kind of turn the whole argument on its head? Like, here you are, you're pursuing spirituality. But actually, there's nothing to go beyond this. This is fundamental. This is basic, yes. But this is also the deep things of God. This is the thing that was mysterious, that before nobody knew, but now it's been revealed. And so Paul comes to them and he says, yeah, I could come to you with solid food, but you could only handle the milk. Remember, they were saying, we want to get beyond Paul. We want something more than milk. And Paul's saying, look, the milk is actually solid food. And you thought you could go beyond the milk, but you can't even handle more than milk. Look at how you're behaving. Look at your own actions. So Paul, you see, you follow a little bit what he's saying there, even if you just want to take it on the face value, if you don't want to say, well, there's maybe something deeper going on in that discussion there. Paul's really challenging them that they're not spiritually mature yet. And by the spiritually mature, he means you're not acting as people of the Spirit. You're acting in a mere carnal way, in a fleshly way. And that just means you're acting like people who don't have the Spirit. There's unfortunately been a bit of a distinction that there could be spiritual Christians and there could be carnal Christians, and that some people could kind of exist on and on as carnal Christians, and that there are these various levels of Christianity. It's probably not a healthy way to look at Christianity. What Paul is talking about here is that all of us should strive to be walking by the Spirit, to be spiritually informed. He really isn't trying to make some distinction here that there can be spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. No, anyone who's a Christian has the Spirit of God. Okay, that's how you even came to know Christ, because the Spirit of God worked in your heart so that you would believe. So, that's just a starting place. Everybody who's embraced Christ has the Spirit of God. You have to have had him in order to come to that. So Paul, though, is dealing with this idea that they are behaving in merely human ways, or in a way after the flesh or of the flesh, in spiritual immaturity. And so don't despise the milk, he tells them. And I think we can also, maybe we don't feel like we're creating divisions, we're not acting in contention or in spiritual pride toward one another, but all of us can take on board this truth. There is something precious in the sincere milk, the genuine milk that we have in the Scripture, that we shouldn't despise when someone comes to us and merely presents the simple gospel to us. There's something precious about that, that if you will just listen and hear it again, right? What's that old hymn? It's not actually that old, but tell me the old, old story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. It's the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus. And there are deep truths in that gospel, right? It's shallow enough for children to wade in, but it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in, right? It is. That's the way the gospel works, isn't it? So don't despise the milk. And then secondly, and I know I'm just being short here this morning. Secondly, don't divide the fellowship. All right, I was going to be clever there and say don't divide the bride, but I was trying to think of a way to describe the church. Don't divide the fellowship. Here's the manifestation of it, right? Here's the way it ends up working out. Paul writes to them here, verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh." You're right. They are people. He's not disputing that they're Christians, that they have the Spirit. But definitely in the way that they're behaving, it is in a fleshly way. It is not of the Spirit. "For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like mere men?" By mere men, he means behaving like people who don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have spiritual insight. Okay? So, it is of the flesh. It is not that. It's not spiritual. It's mere being merely men or mere humanity. But secondly, look at the characteristics. And here's how Paul just puts his finger on it for them. Right? Here's the manifestation of it. Remember the story we talked about with Joseph and the brothers this morning? Somehow these messages do sometimes match up with what we're looking at with the children. It's not intended by me. But yeah, there's this envy and this strife among the brothers. And in some cases, I think in those brothers, you can see it's somewhat warranted. Jacob was not always a very wise father in many respects. But here, there is this envy and this strife, and there's divisions that are being created. And whenever you have that, you really want to step back. Because at times there is warrant for divisions, right? When people depart from the truth, then actually they're the ones who are creating the division, if you understand what I'm saying. But so there are times when there's warrant for that. But you can't take every single personal opinion of yours and say, well, because someone departs from this opinion of mine, they're creating division, okay? It just doesn't work that way. We have generous and gracious spirits. And we know, right, and as we are exercised in the knowledge of the truth, we come to understand which truths are really important and which ones, well, you know, I can live with you not fully understanding or grasping that truth at this stage. But what's really important, and Paul keeps coming back to that, doesn't he? The message of the gospel, the way that God works, it's through a gospel of foolishness. It's by the work of the Spirit that helps you apprehend and understand the truth. But by dividing the fellowship, right, by doing that on the basis of your own superiority, right, to exalt yourself or to say this particular teacher or that particular teacher, right, to divide yourselves up that way, you're only creating envy and strife and divisions. This can easily happen. I think there are reasons for us to look at, you know, people of the past and see the value in them. Paul's going to say that. There is value in understanding and learning from various people. There are great book writers and ministers whose sermons I would encourage you to listen to and to follow their ministry, because they really are men of God who have good spirit and who have a lot of understanding. And I would encourage you to listen to different... And in fact, that's what Paul seems to say. Like one plants and one waters, but ultimately, it's God who gives the increase in all these things. So you don't create divisions based on those things. You have a different perception of leaders. There's a right way to think about leaders. And Paul says the right way to think about that is all of them are yours. Right? You don't have to have one or another. All of them can belong. You know, take the best from any of them. They all belong to you. But recognize that it's God who energizes in them, just like it's God who energizes in me. And it's God whose truth they are proclaiming. So don't be creating those divisions. He describes what's going on in their heart and in their spirit. Is there strife? Do you ever check your spirit? Get into a discussion with someone, finding yourself very argumentative about this. Why is there strife in this discussion, right? Where's that coming from? Sometimes I almost appreciate being able to have a dialogue over email or over a text, because I can check my spirit in the whole discussion and say, well, slow down here, and really weigh my words a little bit more carefully. It doesn't always help, because you can't always give a facial expression or a smile when you say something that may be straightforward. But at least it gives you time to reflect on what the person has said and think more clearly about what would be a good answer in a situation like this. Well, the manifestation, he says, of this envy and strife and division, where they're acting like mere men, is when they again say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not acting in a fleshly way when you do that? Ultimately, what Paul is wanting all of us to aim for is unity in the fellowship. To see that we're all kind of striving for the same thing, but we do know that, right, because within us we all have this flesh, and there is this nature in any of us to want to, you know, even jokingly have a certain superiority. I do that all the time. I know whenever I listen to myself, I just hear things about it that I don't really care for. And I think, you know, you just kind of pray, Lord, you know, deliver me from that attitude or from that spirit. And you get a wife for that too. It kind of helps sometimes. But aim for unity. Aim to edify the fellowship, to build up other believers. It's not that we minimize truth, though, for unity. Paul himself here, someone might say, is creating friction in this assembly by saying, you've got to stop this. This is immature behavior, right? So you can't just say, don't create any strife. There are times when, in order to stand for the truth, it's going to create some friction. But Paul is doing it with the purpose to heal, isn't he? He's not trying to just get rid of these people. He wants to see them come along. And at times it means he's really got to deal straightforwardly with them. Just kind of, you know, take their own words and use it against them. He really does want to heal. And that's the desire that we all want. Yes, we may see weaknesses in one another, but we don't point it out to exercise our own superiority. Right? We want to encourage them. We want to help them. We want to be a fellowship of people who encourages to see the growth of the body. Right? I'm not here just for my spiritual growth. I'm here for the growth of everyone in the congregation. This is how we all grow. We all grow by being sensitive to one another's need for growth and how we can encourage and be a blessing to each other. And so sometimes it means, look, this strife or the envious spirit, we really need to deal with and put aside. Father, we thank you that given us these examples in your word, sometimes they're very human for us to see arrogance and pride about something that just seems very simple and foolish. And yet, Father, we know that very often your word is a mirror for us, and it shows us our own folly. We pray that you would help us, each one of us, to grow in our ability to serve, to encourage, and to value really what is the basic essence of Christianity, the milk that you provide for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.